Guys, open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Father, we ask that you would, that in the way that you only can, Lord, only you can do this, that you'd settle our hearts. You know our lives. You know the challenges that we face in our lives. You know how easy it is for us to just go to church, how easy it is for us to just walk in and sing a few songs and let some guy prattle on and talk about the Bible and then walk away. And you talk about that in your word, Lord, that we're not to be like the man who looks in the mirror and then turns away and forgets what he looked like, Lord. But from your perfect word, Lord, we should see who we really are. And we ask, Lord, that you would use your perfect word here this morning to speak to us. You know us, you know our needs. So by your spirit, Lord, go before us here and teach us, Lord. I'm just a mouthpiece. You're the one, Lord, who knows what you want to say to us. So we ask this, Lord, now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at this whole topic of dealing with disappointment. We looked at John the Baptist being in the fortress Machaerus over in what we would call Jordan today. And we come to this part in chapter 8. This is one of those passages that I think sometimes if we're not careful, we don't even realize we're being cynical. Well, we can cynically look at the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and just think, well, you know, one's kind of a repeat of the next. And I understand why we would think that, but it's not true. Yes, there are repeated stories, but it's the Holy Spirit who wants us to have those stories. And there is the real important truth. Well, truth is important, but there is very important application from these truths that God wants to make in our lives. And so we come here to this passage, probably one of the best known passages. There are some of those in the Bible. This is one of those. The parable of some people would call it the parable of the soils. Some would call it the parable of the sower, or the sower in the soils, if you want to be, you know, to cover it all. But really, if you had to pick one, it's really the parable of the seed and its impact on the soils. Let me read this. We read here in the first three verses, which is not part of the parable, but it's important. So we read, "It came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city, every village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings," or the gospel, "of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, the apostles. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." So though this isn't a part of the 15 verses really were the parable itself that we're looking at today. It's important because this is the one time we read about a topic that a lot of us don't ask, which is, well, how did Jesus survive? He didn't have a job. You know, where did he get his food from? Or where did he stay? Things like that. And we do read that there are these three, but there are more than these. They're men and women, but they're the importance of women in that ministry, that his earthly ministry. So, and quickly, you know, we look at Joanna, who's the wife of this Chuza, or there's other ways of pronouncing his name, but he's a big deal, actually. He was the servant, or rather the steward, over Herod's household. So she's married to a big cheese. And she uses from her own substance, she uses this, her ability to help support that ministry. Of course, we really don't know anything about Susanna. She came from Alabama with a banjo on her knee or something like that. I don't know. But we don't know much about Susanna. Of course, Mary Magdalene, one of the great I believe, one of the great misunderstandings about her is about her being a prostitute. There's no evidence in the scripture that she is a prostitute. It doesn't mean that she was or that she wasn't, but there's no evidence that she is. She's often confused with some other women. I'm not going to go dig deep into that. But she's Mary Magdalene. She's Mary from Magdala. So those of you who were in Magdala, that's where she's from. You saw the synagogue there where Jesus taught. That's the synagogue in Magdala. Today it's called Migdal. Migdal just means a tower. So it was a place that had a tower right near the Sea of Galilee. What we do know about her is that she had seven demons. She had company and controlled her life, and Jesus freed her from those demons. That's what we know about her, and as any of us would if we had been under that kind of spell, so to speak, if we'd been under that kind of pressure, demonic control, and then to be rescued, you can only imagine those of us who come out of a drug background or alcohol or, you know, been rescued out of pornography or, you know, sex addiction. I don't even like that term, sex addiction, but you know what I'm saying, where you're just caught up in all this, and Jesus then rescues us. He sets us free. Then you understand. But here's to the meat of the issue. Then we come to verse 4, and we read this, and when a great multitude had gathered, so thousands of people, this is not a dozen, this is not even 100, it's a multitude, and it's not even a multitude, it's a great multitude. So, I know I stress that a lot, but I stress it because I don't think we stress it enough to ourselves, that this is an enormous number of people, and this becomes the habit over these first, you know, couple of years around the Sea of Galilee, and he's not in Capernaum anymore, he's moving out from Capernaum and going around to all the different synagogues and the little towns around that area of the Galilee, and he'll start to move from the Galilee up toward Jerusalem sometime from now. But as they travel, multitudes, thousands of people. You say, well, don't they have jobs? Not really. I mean, they're farmers, they're fishermen. Yet they got responsibilities, but they're not just interested in some new guy on the radio with a cool sermon. There's power in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Great power. People are being saved. People are being rescued out of illnesses, diseases, leprosy, demon possession. And they can see it right in front of them. And they realize there is something I've never seen before. There's authority in his teaching. He doesn't just quote the Torah. He doesn't just quote the Talmud or any. He has authority when he speaks and he heals. And so great multitudes are following him. And when they gathered, they came to him from every city, and he spoke by a parable. Take note from this point forward. From this point forward, for the most part, all of the public speaking that Jesus does is going to be by parable. And generally speaking, for most of us here, not for the reasons that most of us think. He'll explain that. He says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some of the seed fell on rock or rocky soil, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop, 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried out. Now note, he's been speaking. Now he cries out. He's speaking to the crowd, so everybody can hear him. But now he cries out. Why do you think he did that? To emphasize, this is important. So he's been saying this, it's all important, but now he cries out to emphasize it's important. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You say, I've heard that so many times. You have. And it's always Jesus who says it, with one exception. 16 times you'll find that phrase in the New Testament. 8 of them are in the Gospels, always Jesus saying it. Seven of those are in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. After each, as he finishes each letter that he dictates to John to send to one of those seven churches in Revelation, let he who has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's Jesus who's saying that. And actually, the other time, I don't want to get too waylaid on this, but I think it's important, in Revelation chapter 13, it's not the voice of Jesus saying it, but ultimately he's the one who gave it to John to write. And he says this, chapter 13, speaking of the one we call Antichrist, or the great world leader, beginning in verse 7, it was granted to the Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, over every tongue, over every nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Those whose names have not been written in the book of life and of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Back to the parable. So he says these things. And the disciples understand, specifically the apostles understand, this is important because he's emphasized it. He's yelled it out. There are times, I think I've said this recently, where, especially if you go back and you study this in its context in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, there are seven parables that he speaks. They're all parables of the kingdom. And the first one is the parable of the sower and the soils. And this one seems relatively simple on the surface, and they ask what it's all about. The one that's most confusing on the surface, he asks, do you understand what I told you? And we all want an explanation. And they all say, uh-huh. Like, no, you don't. You're just like us. You didn't understand that. You just didn't want to look stupid in front of them. So that's only my opinion, but I'm sure I'm right. But anyhow, so let he who has ears to hear, hear. Then we read this. His disciples asked him, saying, well, then what does this parable mean? Take note of how he answers. Some of you will be able to tell without looking at your column notes where this is from. Jesus said, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, there's two groups of people, those who are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and those to whom it's not given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To you who it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables so that seeing, or in seeing, they may not actually see or perceive. And in hearing, they actually will not actually understand. Say, now wait a minute. I've been a Christian for 30 years or 20 years or a week and a half, or I've been a Christian since, and I've always been told that Jesus spoke in parables because they're illustration devices, just like pastors give illustrations. Yeah, I understand. And in one regard, that's kind of true, but that's not the purpose. What did he say? He said here, and that's what the Lord told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, that for those who are not given to know these mysteries, these things have been concealed. Parables are given to conceal certain truths from those who don't know the Lord and to reveal truth to those who already do know the Lord. If you know the Lord this morning, you say, well, I don't understand this. It's not been concealed from you. It's just a question of you asking some questions and studying it for yourself, just like the rest of us have. So having said that now, we're told that that's the purpose. And he goes on and he says this. Now the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Stop, time out. Here's what you should never do with parables. Some of you won't like what I'm about to say. Don't build doctrine on parables. Parables are teaching devices, but they're kind of fluid. I don't have a better word for it, but they're kind of fluid. So you have to be careful of saying, well, I read Jesus said this, so this means this, and this means this, and this means it, and you build a doctrine. I wouldn't go so far as to build doctrine. You receive truth and you understand the heart of God. There are things to learn, but be careful about building doctrine from it. He says, the parable is this, the seed, that's important for us to understand. The seed is the word of God. That becomes very important as we read the rest. Because if you're familiar with this parable, and most of us are, then you're probably thinking, yeah, there are four types of soil here, so there are four types of people in this room. Well, kind of, but I'd be careful with that. Those by the wayside, meaning those in the parable, those by the wayside are those who hear. And then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of temptation or in persecution or when the sun gets hot, right? They fall away. By the way, you could circle this. They fall away. Christians fall. They fall away. Just a note. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, they keep it and they bear fruit with patience or with endurance. You could come up with that word as well. Well, so like I said, you could look at these and say, well, he just said there are four soils and they are four types of people. So then we can come up with our little checklist or our little table and we could say, you know, these people are over there and these people are over there and these people are over there and those people are over there. People over there think I just said you're the good soil, not necessarily, but you can't, it's not intended to do that. I would say that the key in this is the first line or verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Now, in those days, if you think of broadcasting technology, by that I mean broadcasting seed, not radio. If you think of how seed was sown in those days, the sower would walk along with a bag of seed and just walk and do this, casting the seed. It took about, on average, it's estimated that it took about 60 pounds of wheat to sow an acre of ground, doing it that way. And you had four types of soil. As you would expect, you probably have it in your yard. We all have it. Those of you who've been to Israel, you understand that of all the natural resources, one of the real natural resources you see in Israel is rocks. Everywhere you go, it's rocks. And you may see lots of nice stuff growing on the ground, and it's all pretty, but if you go 4 inches down, it's like rock. It's a rock shelf down there. So it's something that everybody related to. And so as the sower would walk along and cast his seed, some of that seed would fall on hard ground, on the path, on the walkway, where everybody else has walked. So it was packed down. It's not churned up soil. Actually, if I back up for a minute, the sower would walk along, cast his seed, and after the seed was sown, most people would agree that and Edersheim says this, for those of you who know Edersheim, after the seed was sown, then they would drag a plow over it and churn it all. So whatever then went down into the ground would have a chance then to germinate. Matthew tells us that the birds come and they pick the seed out, right? That's what Luke tells us. Matthew records that Jesus says that the birds in that parable are a picture of the workers of iniquity. They take the word that has been sown into the soil. So, yes, you can't form doctrine from this, but what do we know so far? The seed in the picture is the word of God. The sower is the Lord. The soils are pictures of hearts, pictures of human hearts, because it's the seed that changes the heart. It's the seed, the word of God, changed my heart. Not because I'm a pastor. It changed me because I was a pagan. I was on my way to hell. And God saved me. He did the work, but it's his word that did it, right? Just as he did in your life, as he's doing in all our lives, and that is he continues to do until he finally takes us out of here. That's the plan. That's the method. So the sower, the Lord, uses his word to sow into hearts. And those soils are pictures. They're pictures of human hearts. The enemy comes along and snatches the word away from the hard heart. Actually, before we go any further, there are some people in here who have this belief, and I'd like to dispel it. Some people believe that each of these four soils, or actually the first three soils, are all non-believers. And the fourth soil is the Christian. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. I can look at my own life. And yes, I remember, before I got saved, I was that hard soil. There's no question about that. The seed fell on me, on my heart, so to speak. And I could hear something, and within minutes, it'd be gone from me. I know what that's like. But, I can remember being that rocky soil also, after I came to believe. I'd love to tell you, I would so love to tell you, that if you were to graph my Christian life from when? Oh, man, I can't remember how long ago that was. But if you were to graph it out, it would just be one nice 45-degree angle right up to the throne of God. Nah, it's been real jagged. It's smoothed out, I think. At least I want you to believe that. But, it's smoothed out over the years. But early on, I had jagged growth, jagged in terms of that graph. And especially in those early years. I remember getting saved, telling my friends, and they're like, what? Hessler? Whoa, you're a Bible thumper. Have a mother bong, man. Come on. You can't. No. I don't know. No, well, then do a line. No, I don't want to. And it wasn't long before I spent the next 5 years doing more drugs than I had in the first 5 years. And yet, I don't doubt that I was a believer. But boy, it was rocky. So let's go back here. What's happening? It's the enemy who steals away the word, steals the seed, steals the word of God out of hearts, out of hard hearts. He doesn't steal a lot of things out of my heart. There are dirty jokes. You might not want to think that about your pastor, but you got them too. There are dirty old jokes. There are little ditties I learned on a playground when I was in first grade, second grade, and they are there. The brain is an amazing thing. What has still stirred up in my mind now, it's a matter of discipline and the Spirit of God. They don't come up to the surface, praise the Lord. But they're still there. There are songs, and there are songs from the 60s and 70s that, not all rock music, there's certain songs I should never listen to. I know I should not allow my brain to go there. He doesn't steal those things out of my heart. And he didn't steal them out of your heart either. It's the sweet stuff. The Lord kind of sweet stuff. That's what he steals out of my heart. That's what he steals out of your heart. The rocky soil, the idea is that when the seed is sown, it begins to germinate. It does what a seed knows to do. The seed, and some of you are thinking, a seed knows to do? Oh, the seed knows to do. In Masada, back in 2007, they found a date palm seeds. They actually call it the Methuselah seed. It's so old. It's actually about 2,500 years old. And it's they're shriveled up old seeds. If you know what a date palm looks like, palm tree, you know what dates look like and that seed inside, right? And you think, this is just old junk. Oh no, it's brittle. It's so brittle if you hit it against something, it would fracture. That's hardware. The software inside, it knows exactly what they do when they place it into the soil and they gave it a little moisture. That software, this 2,500-year-old software, so to speak, it knows exactly what to do. It knows where down is, it knows how to put a root down, and it knows where up is, even though it's in the dark in that soil. It knows where up is, and it goes for the sunlight and the rain. God designed it that way. It's only a picture of the power of this seed. And so that seed, any seed, wheat, corn, you pick one, when it's sown into the soil, it knows what to do. And on the rocky soil, it knows what to do. It might have an inch or two or 3 inches of soil, but there's hard stuff underneath where it can't put down a deeper root. And so, particularly in that kind of an environment, very hot growing season in Israel, it can't put a root down much deeper than whatever that level of that soil is. And so when the sun gets hot and there's not a whole lot of moisture, it just shrivels up and dies. And it's a picture of people who hear the word and receive it joyfully. Like, yes, do you remember? Well, maybe someone remembers. Do you remember what it was? Because I remember what it was like hearing the word of God and saying, that's truth. I want that. And yet, I don't like to admit, because I like to think of myself as, you know, someone who's strong of mind and knows purpose and all that. But the intimidation of my friends. So are you out of your ever-loving mind? You, a Christian? Do you remember what that was like? By the way, I often wonder, just in terms of our own graduating seniors, or the ones who have graduated, going off to college, it's a great time, and I'm so glad for those of you who are those students, or parents of those students. And where will they be 12 months from now? What rock are they coming up against? What heat are they experiencing? Because they really don't have fertile soil underneath them, and they can't support their faith. It's real for all of us. Doesn't mean they're not believers. So this rocky soil is a really important one, because the enemy doesn't get away with snatching it away, but rather it's persecution, it's difficulty, it's the heat of the sun, whatever you want to call it, that causes it to fall away. Not fall. Christians fall. Those who don't know him will fall away. The third soil, Christians can often criticize. We can say, oh yeah, the cares of life, yeah. Cares and riches and pleasures. Well, now, wait a minute. I have cares. You don't have cares? Are you married? You have a responsibility, men, to care for your wives. You have a responsibility to care for your family. We have cares. If you have a flat tire, that's a care. Are you going to say, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to be distracted by things like that? No, you're going to change the flat. You're going to, if you're not, you're a bum. Right? We have a responsibility. So the cares of life are not a difficult. That's not what he's saying. He's not judging. There's not a judgment here about the cares of life. Or for that matter, we say, yeah, but what about the riches? So what's wrong with riches? It's not wrong. Having money is not an issue. Say, what about love of money? Yeah. Love of money is not the root of all evil. It's a root of all kinds of evil, we're told. But it's not wrong to have money. Study Abraham. I'm starting to go through the Bible and look at people in the Bible who are lifted up for us to look at as great men and women of faith who were loaded with riches, right? I mean, I wouldn't mind being loaded down for a while as a test, I guess, but not. Boatloads of. But anyhow, so it's those cares, riches. You say, yeah, well, what about the pleasures? What's wrong with pleasures? I like a good steak once in a while. You don't like that? Cheese steak. It's not good for me. But I think, you know, all things in moderation. Pleasure's not a wrong thing. God gives us pleasure. No, it's the crowded heart. It's being crowded by those things so that they become more important than what the word of God, what God is seeking to do by his word through our lives. But of course, what's the issue? What's the issue? What's the goal? The goal is fruitfulness. Listen to me. He or she who has ears to hear better listen up, because we have made a big deal in this side of the church. What side? The Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching side of the church. We've made a big deal out of get them to walk up here and stand here. It's good to walk the sawdust trail and to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's the starting line. No, that's where we make our decision to trust Christ as our Savior, to come to Him for forgiveness of sins. But it's the starting line for the rest of our lives. And one day, every single one of us in this room is going to close our eyes in death or in rapture, and we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the way that we lived in this life. Not whether we are in heaven or hell, that was decided when we came to Jesus Christ. But we'll receive reward on the basis of how we lived for Him, as He prompted us by His Spirit to live for Him and chose to do it or to serve others, not looking for reward in this life, but knowing that our Savior was watching and guiding. That is fruitfulness. In fact, as important as it is, and don't misunderstand me, it's very important as we're a part of this church to serve one another here in the church, to be involved. Have you ever looked at how many ushers we have? Come in the second service and see who's still here, the same ushers. Why? Because we can't get more men or women to serve. Why is that? I don't know, you tell me. Or why is it that we have difficulty getting people to serve in children's ministry and various other ministries? Oh, I'm not here to recruit. I'm just telling you, that's an issue. But as important as it is to serve in the church, I don't suspect that one day at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be able to pull out my resume and say, look, Lord, I was an usher. I was in security. I served in children's ministry. Where are my rewards? And He might just say, well, you got them. It's right there in your hand. You made a big deal out of it, so enjoy it. It's how we serve in those ministries, prompted by His Spirit, if you get the subtlety. And it's whether I reached out to that person who didn't ask for help. All those things have to do with the Spirit of God prompting us. I don't have time to dwell on all this, but the issue is, the primary issue is fruitfulness. That's what the Lord judges and rewards for. He judges that, and He rewards us or withholds reward for those of us who said, no, I'm more important than any of that stuff. Well, then we have our reward, but it wasn't from Him. You see, He's saying the good soil is a soil where the seed is sown, it germinates, it doesn't just produce green, it produces fruit. And it produces, here He says 100-fold, Matthew, Mark tell us it produces 30, 60, or 100-fold. Jesus tells us in Luke, it produces 100-fold with diligence or with endurance or patience. Why? What does that mean? It means that there's effort involved. Many of us don't think there should be effort, but there needs to be effort. What are you settling for in your life? Fruit or dirt? Some of us appreciate the dirt, just want the dirt. I'm just good with dirt, man. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Amen. But one day, none of us is going to want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, hallelujah, Lord, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I don't care about anything. Yes, you will. You'd wish you could even have a beanie with a little propeller on top because all these other people around you with crowns. It's fruitfulness. That's the issue that He's getting at here. Jesus said, I'm the vine. Now I just switched. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in Me and My word, seed, abides in you, then you will bear much fruit. Oh, that's what He's looking for. For without Me, you can do nothing. Right. Fruit or nothing. Those are the two choices that we have, fruit or nothing. See, the Word of God, the seed is the Word. I'm going to say, Jesus, that's the most important thing He said. But that's the first thing that He said there. The seed is the Word of God. familiar passage, but I'd like to read it because I tend to quote this passage from a combination of King James, NIV, and ESV, and it's all over the place, so I'll read it. That's how my memory verses have gone over the years. For the word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. And it divides, it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. Did you know there is that place? There's a place where soul meets spirit, and only the word of God knows that place. The word of God is alive, it's powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces down to the dividing point between soul and spirit, he says, of joints and marrow, and it, not your wife, not your husband, not your mom and dad, not me, only God himself by his word discerns or judges the thoughts and the attitude of what? This soil, this heart. So what am I settling for in my life? So often, what I settle for really doesn't amount to much more than dirt if I'm not careful. And yet what God is after in our lives is fruit, fruitfulness, daily, weekly. It's not a question of, gee, that's a lot of work. No. It's the Christian life. It's what he's called us to as followers, as disciples. Does it mean we'll never sin? No. But the more our focus is on that increasingly that'll be our focus rather than the things that distract us. The question is, how weedy is your heart? Here's my problem. We used to, you know, before we had children, we loved gardening. I mean, we both loved gardening, Renee and me. She likes flowers, I like stuff you can eat. And before Kristen was born, we had a pretty good-sized garden. I enjoyed it, and summertime's great. I like, you know, up early in the morning, the sun's coming up by 5, you know, and it's like you can get out there, and just the birds, it's wonderful. Anyhow, I'd be out there, good-sized garden, and we had a couple different varieties, tomatoes and peppers and peas. Then we had asparagus. I tried with some potatoes for a while. I had corn going. I had all these different things. Not here to brag. I'm just telling you, I really loved it. Kristen was born, and we said, well, we need to ratchet this back here. We just don't have time. John was born 2 years later. It's like, we really don't have time. And by time Laurel was born, if we remembered to stop by the nursery and pick up a half a dozen tomato plants, it was a good spring. And even then, you know, we plant the plants, and I enjoy getting started on a garden. But with the cares of life, with all these things going on, that garden got really crowded with weeds really quickly. You know, I said it takes about 60 pounds of wheat to sow, or 60 pounds of seed to sow a garden, or excuse me, an acre of wheat in those days. It's estimated that in the average field in America today, there's about 3,000 pounds of weed seeds within striking distance of, you know, of the top of the soil. That's a 50-to-1 ratio between, it's not fair. I mean, you think about this, you plant the seeds or your little seedlings, whatever it is you're planting, you nurse them along and you give them some food and you try to keep it moving and it's all great, you know. But there's this other stuff there and you see little green things coming up and you think, I'll get to that tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes. But by a week, you've got this thing coming, it's choking out, you know, the plant, and it's going, save me, save me. And that's the gopher doing that, actually. But, you know, that's nature. That's the way it is. But it's a picture of our lives. It's the cares, riches, pleasures. None of them are wrong. It's the preponderance of them that we allow to take control over our lives. And I look for fruit, but if I don't care for my garden, real quick one, if you're tomato growers, you understand. There, something starts to grow in the crotch of every tomato plant. You know, you've got these crotches and this little thing grows. You probably know what I'm talking about. It's called a sucker. If you don't pinch off that sucker, what happens? It grows. A lot of green. You'll rarely find a tomato on it. But it sucks all that energy and all that moisture and all that good stuff. And you end up with a whole lot of green, but not a whole lot of tomatoes. See, sometimes the Lord has to challenge us too. Don't go there. I'll just try to give it to you from memory as we close. But in Luke chapter 13, we're told, a rich man had a fig tree, had a lot of fig trees, and he said to his husbandman, there was this one particular fig tree that never produced figs. And finally he said, enough. Cut it down and pull out the roots so that it never takes up any more nutrients from this soil again. And the husbandman said, sir, give me 1 year. Let me dig it. And I like the King James here. Let me dig it and dung it for 1 year. NIV, New King James say, dig it and fertilize it. You know, let me cultivate it. But I like the dung it because you understood that faster. And he said, and if it doesn't produce in a year, then let's cut it down. We'll do as you say. Sometimes, some of you are thinking, I've certainly experienced this, where it's like, what is going on in my life? All these things happening. I'm losing out here. This isn't working. Suddenly there's no money left in the bank account. I got more month at the end of my money than I've ever had before. I've got all these problems. Well, maybe he's digging. Maybe he's digging in your life. Yeah, but it stinks. Well, he's probably dunging you too. You know, he probably is. He probably is. The question is, are we going to continue to yell at him? Or are we going to allow the husbandman to have his way with us? Because that's what he desires. Why? Fruit is what he's after. Sometimes he has to pinch off the suckers. Sometimes he has to, he has to cut something off. We don't like that. We like the pictures. Christians like the pictures of it. We don't like how it feels. But rejoice when it happens, because it means your Father loves you. And he has good purposes for you, because he desires that your life will glorify him and produce much fruit. Because if you're a healthy believer, when those things happen, you'll be drawn to him. And he'll say, I was waiting for you. Come and abide in me. And if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. Because up till now, you've done nothing. But you will then. Would you stand with me, please?